This is your first time to be with us. We welcome you. Thank you for being here today. I wasn't sure I was going to be here this morning. Sharon and I and our girls and their boyfriends, we were doing a little camping this weekend, and we were traveling home yesterday out in the middle of the wilderness and without cell reception, and wouldn't you know it, the inner tire on our motorhome blew out on us. And we heard this loud noise, and the tread came peeling off, and it blew off our exhaust pipe. And here we are in the middle of the wilderness, kind of stranded, it felt like. A little baling wire and whatever, able to hook that exhaust up. And we were fortunate to have another wheel that kind of limped us into Lapine, where we were able to find a Les Schwab before they closed. And we were able to get that tire repaired. Four tires later and a lot of money, we got home. But we weren't sure. We thought, well, we could camp out in Lapine maybe. And Jeff, it would have been great. You could have preached again this morning. And that would have been great. But anyway, we thank how the Lord works out all those details. Because, you know, all those little things really added up. Anything could have changed, and we really could have just been stuck out there. But that's just the way it goes. And I want to just again remind you, with the solar eclipse camping coming up, we're going to have a number of folks out in our backyard back here camping during the solar eclipse. We had another sign up just last night, so we've got a group that are coming, and probably more are going to be signing up. It's really cool. One of the families that are coming, he's a worship leader. He texted us, emailed us, said, hey, we're going to be there, this thing's sticking in my arm. What's the deal here? He said, can I bring my guitar? I'm a worship leader. Can we have a little time out in the campground and sing some songs? I said, sure. I said, go for it. And so he's looking forward to being here that weekend. They're going to do a little singing out in the outside and so forth. So it's going to be a lot of fun. We do have some needs next Sunday right after church. If some of you guys can help us, we want to clear out the main room in there, clear everything out of there, because that's going to be our little comfort center. We're going to let people have access to those two bathrooms back there, have a little bit of water and so forth so they can cool off or whatever they need to do. So we'll need some help with that. I'm going to need some help with chalking off the camping spots back here. And we've got at least 20 spots that we've mapped out back there. We just need to chalk them off. So I may be calling on you guys to help us with that. It's going to be a lot of fun. And like Jesse said, we want you to be here that Sunday morning, okay? Hop on your bikes, okay? Get walking. And come on down to church, because who knows, the roads may be a parking lot. If 100,000 people come in here like they say are going to be coming in here, we don't know what we're going to have going on. But come, let's worship. Some of our campers will be worshiping with us that morning, so it's going to be really good. Well, this morning I want to begin and continue in our series in the book of Romans, and I'm going to try to condense this message down. Because a little bit later on in the service, Jesse's going to come up. He has something he wants to share with you. So I'm going to condense this message down just a little bit. But I hate doing it, because this passage of Scripture out of Romans is so amazing. It is an amazing verse. It's one of those pinnacles. You remember we've been talking about all of those Mount Everest verses in the book of Romans, Mount Everest. And I've taken you to the top, and we've said, this is a Mount Everest verse, and this is the flagpole on Mount Everest, and this is the little knob on the top of the flagpole of Mount Everest verse. Well, this is the little speck on the top of the knob on top of the flagpole on the top of Everest. This verse is amazing. And we're going to be looking at it this morning. And probably nothing I'm going to share with you is anything new. You've heard it before if you come to church much. But I need to reiterate it. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13, and I'm going to take it out of the Living Bible, and I've put on those sheets that passage from the Living Bible, because some of you may have an NIV, some of you may have a ESV, you may have different versions, but I want us to all read the same version this morning, so I've put them on pieces of paper there for you to read along. So let's just read through this text together, Romans 10, 5 through 13, And it says this, "For Moses wrote that if a person could be perfectly good and hold out against temptation all his life and never sin once, only then could he be pardoned and be saved. But the salvation that comes through faith says, you don't need to search the heavens to find Christ and bring him down to help you, and you don't need to go among the dead to bring Christ back to life again. For salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is what we preach, is already within easy reach of each of us. In fact, it is as near as our own hearts and mouths. For if you tell others with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you believe in your own heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming his salvation. For the scriptures tell us that no one who believes in Christ will ever be disappointed. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all those who ask him for them. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take this verse and plant these verses and plant them in our hearts, God. This is the pinnacle. This is the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would break through every barrier that we tend to want to put up when it comes to your word. And Lord, let these words saturate us this morning. Let the truth of this word be new to us. And Lord, I pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, I learned the simple Romans Road presentation to the gospel. Maybe you did too. The Romans Road, okay? There are four rest stops along the Roman Road. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." Rest stop number two, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's from Romans 6:23. Romans 5:8, the third rest stop along the Romans road is, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then stop number four is a part of our passage today, Romans 10:9-10, which says, "If you tell others with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming his salvation." I want to give you a theological quiz right now. Let's see how well you do with it. Okay, here's a multiple choice question. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? How good do you have to be to go to heaven? Okay, here are the four answers. A, pretty good. B, really good. C, better than a guest on Jerry Springer. Or D, perfect. The answer is D. The answer is D. If you want to go to heaven, we have to be perfect, the Bible says. Do you notice in verse 5, Moses wrote that if a person could be perfectly good and hold out against temptation all of his life and never sin once, only then could it be pardoned and saved. And that doesn't mean sort of perfect. That doesn't mean mostly perfect. It doesn't mean 80% perfect. Because 80% perfect is like being 80% pregnant. Okay? You can't be 80% pregnant. Either you are or you are not. And the kicker in all of this is that 90% of the world believes that the answer to that little quiz is either A, B, or C. Most people would probably say it's A. If I'm pretty good in relative to someone else, if I'm pretty good in relative to them, to that thief or to that murderer or to someone else, if I'm better than them, then my chances of going to heaven are far better than that person's. And we're always comparing ourselves. But that's not what God does. When God makes the comparison, all he does is he takes his son, Jesus Christ, and we realize that we fall short of his glory. We fall short of perfection, for Jesus Christ was perfect in every way. God demands perfection, and that's a shocking thought because we live in a world where no one really expects perfection out of any one of us. We're fine with our imperfections and our falling short and so forth because of that, but God demands perfection. You have to be perfect to go to heaven? Most people will answer no, but the answer is yes. And God is perfect, and he will not allow imperfect people with him in heaven. And so we've got to be perfect from the moment of birth to the moment when we say we breathe our last breath. We fall short, though. So that means we only have two options. It means that we've got to be perfect ourselves, or we've got to find someone to be perfect for us. And since we've all blown it, the only option for us really is option number two. But some people might ask the question, well, I know I can't change my past, but if I just remain good and perfect and do everything I can for the rest of my life, won't God accept me? But the problem is, we had our former life. We were not perfect. The harder we try, the more we fail. If you could be perfect in thought and word and deed from the moment of birth until the moment of your death, we would go to heaven. But most of us can't even get out of bed in the morning for too long before we have that thought, that moment of doubt, or that moment of anger, or that moment of jealousy, or that temptation to want to say something, or whatever. And so, is it possible to be saved by keeping the law of God? Yes. But there's only one catch, and it's an all-important catch. In order to be saved by keeping the law, we must keep it perfect in thought and word and deed. 70 to 80 years of living, can you imagine that? Being perfect in word and thought and deed. No, we can't imagine that, because we know we're sinners. And so either we keep the law all the time, we stay perfect, we don't. But God doesn't grade on a curve. Let me use an illustration. Swimming to Hawaii. Suppose that there was a rich millionaire that offered $1 million to anyone who could start swimming from San Diego, California to the beach of Honolulu, Hawaii. Okay? He made this offer. The offer went out. Here were the stipulations, though. You had to swim the whole time. You couldn't use any mechanical aids or any kind of computer aids. No one could step in to help you in any way. No one could touch you. You had to continue swimming continuously the whole time. Those are the stipulations for you to get into the ocean in San Diego and swim to Honolulu, Hawaii. And so this man puts out $1 million offer to anybody that can do it. The day comes, no one shows up because they know in their heart they can't measure up, they can't do it. And so he comes back and he says, okay, I'll give $10 million. The day comes, nobody shows up. So then the offer is up to $100 million. On the allotted day, on that time, 10,000 people show up. Because $100 million is a lot of money. And a lot of those people are thinking, well, man, things could change. You know, anything can happen. And so 10,000 people show up on the shores in San Diego, and they begin swimming. The gun sounds, everybody hits the water at once. A few people turn back after 200 yards because they can't swim. They just wanted the money. A few others drop out after 5 miles because the sharks have gotten to them. Still others get tangled in seaweed at 20 miles out. By the 30-mile mark, 150 swimmers are left. By the 50-mile mark, only 10 people are left. 5 people drop out over the next 30 miles. At the 100 mark, there are 2 swimmers that are still swimming. But then only one is left, and that leaves a woman who won 2 Olympic gold medals in long distance swimming. And she's still swimming. Finally, she gives out after swimming an amazing 215 miles. But when she's pulled into the boat, she tells the rich man that she deserves the money because she lasted longer than anyone else. But when he refuses, she says she should be given her portion of the money representing the distance that she swam. But he refuses again, citing the rules of the contest. It was all or nothing. It doesn't matter if she dropped out 100 yards from the beach at Honolulu. In this case, missing by a little is the same as missing like everyone else. And the only way to win that $100 million was to swim all the way from San Diego to Honolulu. There's no partial payment in it. And folks, there's the same thing in the spiritual realm. What is true is that some people are relatively better than other people, but that doesn't make any difference. Suppose a person could be good enough to end up 6 inches from heaven. Well, he's still 6 inches from heaven. A lot of people say a lot of people miss heaven by about 15 inches. A lot of people know a lot about God, but they never, ever receive Christ in their heart. But you say, now here's the kicker, but you say, that's not fair. God's not being fair. Why doesn't he bend the rules? Why doesn't he bend so that people can go? Well, let me say this to you. How much further did God need to bend than coming down from heaven, sending his son Jesus Christ to reveal the way, the truth, and the life, and to offer a free gift to each and every one of us? How much further did God need to bend than to send his son Jesus Christ to the cross to die in our place and be that one perfect sacrifice to provide us the way to heaven? Verses 6 through 8 explain what God's done for us. Look at verse 6. But the salvation that comes through faith says, you don't need to search the heavens to find Christ and bring him down to help you. And number 7, you don't need to go among the dead to bring Christ back to life again. For salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is what we preach, is already within easy reach of us. In fact, it is as near as our own hearts and mouths. And Paul is taking from a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses is telling the people, I've been with you now for 40 years. And 40 years I've been proclaiming truth to you, and we have been hearing from God, and we have the Ten Commandments. What more do you need? What more do you need? And Paul is taking that, and he is saying to the people, no one needs to say, send Christ down to us so that we can be saved, because Christ has already come. No one is saying, or people are saying, let's go and try to dig Jesus back up from the grave. Why would you do that? He's already been risen from the grave. Paul is saying Jesus Christ is within your breath. Jesus Christ is as near to your heart. Ask him. Ask him to save you. God has already done the hard part. You don't have to swim to Hawaii. You don't have to work your way to heaven. And Paul is speaking to a group of people who all of their lives believe that if I just work hard enough, if I just think good enough, if I just live in a way that would make other people happy, if I just do enough good things, God is going to somehow accept me. And Paul is saying, your works won't get you there, but Jesus has already provided the way. Speak his name. Speak his name. Call out his name. The gift is provided. The way is provided. He's not hiding from you. You may be hiding from him. Lots of religious people trip up at this point. They work hard, do good works, pay their bills, go to church, and in general play by the rules. They think Jesus is so far off that they just have to somehow keep trying to work towards him to make him to be acceptable in his sight. And Jesus is just saying, he's standing right next to you, he's saying, here I am. Here I am. Call my name. Call my name. Doesn't matter what sins you've committed, Jesus isn't far away. Doesn't matter where you've been sleeping this week, Jesus isn't far away. It doesn't matter what record of your past is, how bad it's been, it doesn't matter, Jesus is not far away. That's good news, folks, that's good news. Now we come to the Romans Road verse in verse 9 through 10. If you tell others with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and believe in your own heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that a man becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming his salvation. I want you to think about that phrase a moment. Jesus is your Lord. Now, in the Roman culture, in the Roman day, that would have been unthinkable for you to proclaim that. You could have been in the city square and you could have said, Jesus is God, and people would have thought you were a little whacked out and you were a little weird, but they wouldn't have been upset with you. But if you'd have said, Jesus is Lord in the Roman Empire days, you know what? They would have taken you out and stoned you, because only Caesar is Lord. And in that particular day and time, people had lords that lorded over them. They had people who, they had lords who controlled tracts of land and areas, and a large percentage of the people in Rome were servants to the lords. And so what does that mean? That means that they owned the land, they owned you. And so people understand the term lordship. We don't understand lordship in America. A lot of people call Jesus their friend. A lot of people call Jesus their buddy. A lot of people say to tell people that Jesus is their model for how to live life. But folks, if you call Jesus your friend, if you call Jesus your buddy, if you call Jesus the cool guy upstairs, or if you call Jesus your model for life, you've missed the whole context of what Paul is saying, because to mean what it means when we're saved as Christians, it means we call Jesus Lord, because he surrendered everything for us. He has bought us with a price, and therefore we owe everything to him, and he becomes our Lord. And so this idea of people walking down an aisle and saying, hey, I think it'd be cool if I just say, hey, I think it'd be cool if Jesus would, you know, come into my heart and so forth. I can't tell you how many people I think have sat at the edges of baptistries, and they look over at their friends and they say, I did what you did. I walked down an aisle and I professed I wanted Jesus. Ha ha ha, wasn't that cool? I can't tell you how many people in churches have sat in baptistries and say, oh, this is really cool. I get to get baptized like all of my friends. But listen, they never made Jesus their Lord. And that's all the difference in the world. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And this is where so many people stumble and fall. They want the benefits of heaven that Jesus has to offer. They just don't want to surrender their will and their life to Jesus Christ. They don't want to come under his control, because after all, we are an independent breed of people. We want our independence. But God says the only way you can come to my heaven is through my rules and through my way. And my way is through Jesus Christ. And so what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Verse 11 says, the scriptures tell us that no one who believes in Christ will ever be disappointed. I like how Eugene Peterson writes it in the Message Bible, where he says, no one who trusts in God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. 100 billion years from now, you're going to look back on that moment when you said, Jesus is Lord of my life. You will never regret that decision. 100 billion years from now. Paul further goes on in verse 12. He says, Jew and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all those who ask for them. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God doesn't play favorites. There's no special group or interest group that can have a special claim on God's grace. There's no difference between black and white, Hispanic, Asian, North American, South American. No difference between the Australian or the Malaysian or the Japanese or the Chinese or the Cambodians. No difference between the tall or the short, the young or the old, the rich or the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the literate, the illiterate, male, female. There is no difference in God's eyes. That anybody means anybody. And if you meet a person whose skin is not the same color as yours, it doesn't matter. If he's not of your ethnic background, it doesn't matter. Go ahead, tell them the good news about Jesus. Show them Jesus, because he doesn't have to look like you, sound like you, walk like you, or talk like you. Doesn't have to be from your same culture, because God's salvation is not limited to anyone. Anyone means anyone who proclaims Jesus as Lord. And the gospel is going out to all the world today, by the way. It's being heard in every nook and cranny and crevice around this world. And people are responding by the droves. Muslims, Hindus, atheists are hearing that good news. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God made it simple. And I'm just called to make it available. And I'm just sharing with you what God's word says about this matter. And so this morning, by wrapping up my little sermonette, I just want to ask you this question this morning. Would you be willing to make Jesus your Lord? Call upon his name and confess him as such? Is there anything holding you back? He's as close as your breath. Join me in prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for just these verses that remind us again of how far you came to us and how close you are to us. And Father, forgive us when we feel like you're so far away that somehow we have to work our way to get to you or figure you out, but God, you've provided a way for us to be saved. And I thank you that we can just simply say, Jesus, I make you my Lord. I know you've risen from the dead for me and you've given me salvation, so thank you. I don't know if any kind of a deal that would be more simple than that. And so, Lord, I pray in this room right here, if there's anyone who's never opened up their heart to you and said, Jesus, be my Lord, that right now, this very second, you would breathe those words. You say, Pastor Dan, that just blows my mind. I can't imagine that by saying that and believing that, that my life could become eternal bound. Well, that's what I'm saying. Because we take God at his promise. And so would you call out the name of Jesus this morning and ask him to be your Savior, be your Lord. And if that's a decision in your heart, you really mean it, you mean it, you'd be willing to confess that, because confession is a part of this. The Bible tells us right here that it's the identifying mark of whether or not we're true believers or not. Not only do we just say it in our hearts, but we confess it with our mouth. This is not a secret religion. Would you be willing to confess it this morning by writing it down on that little card in front of you and in the back of that chair? Just say this morning, I'm making Jesus my Lord. And I just want my friends, my church family, and the world to know this is a decision I've made in my heart. Come up and speak with myself or Bob or Sharon, some of our leaders. We'd love to talk with you more about this. I'm going to have Patty come and